Most people don't plan to fail. They fail to plan. What are we going to do? Are we going to label ourselves a failure? Are we going to let others label us as a failure? Are we going to listen to the lies of Satan that there's no hope, there's no future? Or are we going to develop a plan and plan to succeed out of that failure? Let me give you some examples in real life of those who've done that. Albert Einstein didn't talk until he was 4 years old. Many of his family and friends thought he was mentally challenged. One of his teachers said, quote, he will never amount to anything. Walt Disney was fired from a newspaper lacking imagination and having no original ideas. The Beatles went to Decca Recording Studio and the company recorded them. The Decca officials said, and I quote, we don't like their sound. They have no future in the recording and show business. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. He went home and locked himself in his room and cried for hours. Oprah Winfrey was demoted from her job as the news anchor at a television station. Her bosses said, quote, Oprah is not fit for TV. Well, these are examples we are very familiar with of those who, out of failure, developed a plan to find success. Well, Jesus had a plan, but his plan was different. His plan was not developed out of failure. His plan was developed before anything ever was. It was a perfect plan, and he was the perfect man for the plan. And when he came here to earth, he came to accomplish that plan, and he did it fully, as we'll see today in God's Word. And so God wants to help each of us to understand his plan and how to get in on the plan and to know that his plan will not fail you. What about your plan? How's it going? So we're going to look at the man with the plan today. Now, for those who are guests, we've been going through a series called Person of Interest. The title of that is based on a book by J. Warner Wallace, who was a detective, and he used certain detective techniques to solve cold cases, cases that were 20, 30 years old. And he would look at things that led up to the event of the murder with this suspect, and they would see things and how these things lined up and changed. And then what was the fallout of that suspect after the murder? How did their lives change? What did they do? And then if you go back, you can see, well, this is more than likely the person who committed the crime. He was an atheist, and he used these same techniques to look at this person of interest, Jesus Christ. And so he looked at everything that led up to the coming of Christ and why there was a very specific time, a window of when something significant was going to happen based on his research. And then he looked at the fallout, what has happened since Christ has come. How has the world changed? Well, this is one part of that, in that, as we saw last week, that we have a firm foundation, that Christ established a firm foundation. And now we have a plan that has not changed since the beginning that we know is time. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5. As you do, I want to read this from Jesus. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. He's speaking to God, praying to God. I've glorified you on the earth, what? By completing the work you gave me to do. So he completed the plan, and I'm going to challenge us to understand the plan, to get in on the plan, and to accomplish the plan that God has established based on the man, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus says, but I have a greater testimony than John's. That's John the Baptist. He has, you could say, in other words, a greater plan than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me, the Old Testament prophets. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, in scriptures. Yet they testify about me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So what's the plan? The plan is that man can have life through Jesus Christ. That's the plan, and he's the man sent by God, the plan and the man, in order for man to have true life, real life, and have life with God in particular. So there's several things that I want us to see as we look at this fallout from Christ coming and establishing or helping us understand the plan that he's given us. Number one, notice the plan of Jesus reveals the kingdom of God. The plan of Jesus reveals the kingdom of God. Mark 1, after John was arrested, John the Baptist, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news, that is, the gospel. So the kingdom of God has come, and that's the plan. God has brought the kingdom of God to earth. Man is not trying to get to the kingdom of God. God has brought the kingdom of God to us. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. It's very important we get that. The kingdom of God is not something we strive for. The kingdom has come here, and it is in us who are in Christ. Muhammad's religion was a religion of a book, the Quran. Buddha's religion is the religion of a method. Jesus' religion, if we want to call it that in this context, is a religion of a person. The kingdom of God is based on a person and on a personal relationship with God through that person, Jesus Christ. So if you're with Christ, you're in the kingdom. If you're without Christ, you're not in the kingdom. Now, I want to make sure you get that. Because there are others who say that there are many ways to God. If you're with Christ, Jesus says, you are in the kingdom. If you are without Christ, you are not in the kingdom. There's no possible way you can get in the kingdom apart from Jesus Christ, which we'll see more of that in a moment. So our job is to help others understand what the kingdom is all about. That's God's plan, that man can be a part of God's kingdom, a kingdom based on a relationship with Christ, repenting of our sin and turning to Christ alone for our salvation. Notice, secondly, the plan of Jesus is revolutionary. It is revolutionary. Man would have freedom through truth, and both were centered in Christ. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 14, 6, his own funeral message. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not a way. It's a definite article in the Greek text. Not indefinite. I am a way. I mean the way. I'm not a way. I am the way, the truth, the life. So real freedom is the freedom of the soul brought by a living truth, not by a political truth. Now what I mean by that? Freedom of the soul. Real freedom is freedom of within. They were thinking, the Jews, of a political kingdom. Their Messiah was going to come and establish a kingdom, God's kingdom on earth, that would take them out from under Roman rule. And Jesus says, that's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom is a kingdom that is within, with him reigning on the throne of your heart, reigning in your soul. And that's where true freedom is. And Paul understood that. Paul was in prison physically, but he was free in Christ. His soul was free. And we see that in his attitude, where we see what? In the Philippian jail, he's singing hymns and praises. And as a result of that experience, a Philippian jailer and his entire household comes to know Christ. That's what real freedom is. Notice, secondly, in that point, Jesus proposed to give men abundant and eternal life. John 10, he says that. The thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says in verse 28 in that chapter, I give them eternal life. And he was this life. John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Compare that to manna that was given, the daily bread that was given to the Jews in the 40 years of wilderness. That was the bread that they received. Jesus says, I am the living bread. That life comes from me. Jesus would displace darkness with light. What did he say in John 9? I am the light of the world. Jesus came to save the world, and he was the Savior of the world. In John 12, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, what's that talking about? It's referencing back in the Old Testament, where those who were sick, those who were diseased, that God told Moses, put a serpent, a bronze serpent on a pole and lift it up. And when the Jews look at that serpent on the pole as it's being lifted up, they will be healed. The word in the Hebrew also means saved. And so Jesus says, if I be lifted up, he's making a direct reference to what happened in the wilderness. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men into me. I will heal you. I will save you. I will be your Savior. No other plan was this radical. Just think about what they were hearing and what they were experiencing when they watched the life of Christ and heard what he said. Total radical. Notice third, the plan of Jesus is for all time. In John 12, he said, I assure you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces a large crop. Circle the word large. You see, this plan would be told all over the world in different languages to all nations, to all people groups. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, or better translated, all people groups. And then the end will come. Why are we so passionate and committed to give a lot of money to support missionaries, over 5,000, to go all over the world? Our missionaries don't spend 1 minute raising one dime. They go all over the world. And we support them, you support them, to fulfill this prophecy that Jesus gives. He says, I'm not coming back until all people groups have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're committed to this. We're passionate about it. And so that's the plan. It's a plan for all people for all time. Jesus declared that hell's going to try to stop the plan. And Satan's been trying to stop the plan for centuries, but has failed to do so. When Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is the church. I will build my church, he says. And hell's not going to be able to stop it. It's the picture of the church on the offensive, not on the defensive. Us trying to defend everything that we believe. No, we're on the offensive, proclaiming what we believe with boldness of the hope that there is for men and women in Jesus Christ. Plan is the same regardless of time or culture. Methods may change, but his plan and the message never changes. Notice also, the plan of Jesus is original. His plan was a kingdom of souls. Now, where would Jesus have gained that vision? Where would he have learned his doctrine? Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read this last week, last few verses. When Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. One writer says this, the idea of changing the moral aspect of the whole earth, of recovering nations to the pure and inward worship of the one God and to a spirit of divine and fraternal love, was one of which we find not a trace in philosopher and legislator before him. Not only was it radical, but it was original. No one had ever said anything like this. No one ever thought of it. That the way that the whole planet can be saved is through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. His plan has been, it was original. And listen, there hadn't been a plan since. I don't know of anybody who's been raised from the dead, do you? No one. Notice also, the plan of Jesus is audacious. Now, what does that word mean, audacious? It means bold. It's fearless. It is without shame, unapologetic, that this plan, this message, this gospel, this kingdom is audacious. You see, Jesus was born in a very small village, yet he changed the world because he was the link between God and man. Think about a baby being born in Bethlehem. Then they end up back in Nazareth after, of course, 2 years in Egypt. And this little baby, this little villager, peasant family, have nothing, uneducated, he is the link. That's the plan between God and man. It's astounding. Jesus launched his plan without fear. He didn't test it. He didn't ask permission. He launched it. He proclaimed it. And he never changed it. That was the plan. A strategic plan. Strategic plans are important in businesses. We do it here in church. Several years ago, we hired a company called Unstuck. We weren't stuck. We were growing. And we just didn't want to stop growing. And that's where you get in trouble. You kind of get complacent when your church is growing or your business is growing. Well, what's next? What's ahead? You got to stay ahead of the bell curve so you don't start moving down. So we brought them in and they began to help us. And we developed a strategic plan for the next 3 to 5 years. As you know, I'm at Hannibal LaGrange. We voted just about 10 days ago, that we were going to start a new strategic plan for the university. Now, the thing about these strategic plans is that these plans aren't perfect. And things change that make us change the plan. Well, listen, Jesus had a plan. And he didn't have to consult with anybody about his plan. And he hadn't had to change the plan at all. He executed the plan. Notice also Jesus' boldness is seen in the team that he chose. He didn't pick trained men, influential men, educated men. He picked guys who were commoners of the day. And he radically changed the world with these men. And he gave them these instructions. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. You know what the good news is? Is that we're part of the same team and we have that same authority. That same plan, that same power, that same authority is for us. So we need to act like it. Not act defeated, but victorious. Isn't it easy to act defeated when we have a problem? We get overwhelmed. Well, I've been there. I've been there quite a bit. And it's easy to lose the victory. God wants us to regain the victory. There's some of you here sitting in this room right now, listening, watching online. You've lost the victory. You've lost it. Well, that's not God's plan. I'm not saying you act happy like nothing's happened. But there's an inner confidence. There's an inner power. There's an inner authority. That you will not listen to Satan and his lies, but you're going to stand on the authority of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. If we have the plan and possess the plan, we need to execute the plan and have the attitude of Christ with that plan. Victorious. Notice also, Jesus was loving, but not a liberal. He was loving, but not a liberal. And I mean that in a theological sense. So what I mean is that Jesus didn't condone sin. He loved people, but he didn't accept their sin. But he was a master at how he dealt with people. And you know what? They received it, except the religious people. He called them out. They couldn't stand it. But how did Jesus deal with sinners in a culture? We have it here. Boy, this is the perfect word for us right now. Now, the most classic example of this is in John chapter 8, where this woman is caught in adultery. Don't have time to get into the story. Religious leaders call her out. Probably they set her up, trying to trick Jesus. That's probably what happened. And so Jesus says, any man without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, they all turn around and walk away. Jesus says, where are those who condemn you? Nowhere, sir. He says, I don't condemn you either. But go and sin no more. He loved her. Well, he put all those other men in their place. And he took her out of the ashes and gave her life. Think of how she walked away a different woman that day because someone told her the truth. They didn't accept the way in which she was living. Jesus didn't accept it. But Jesus was honest with her, lovingly, so that she could be free and she could know what life was really about. Here's what Horace Bushnell says. Charity holds fast, true love, holds fast the minutest atom of truth as being precious and divine, offended by even as much as a thought of laxity. Liberality loosens the terms of truth, permitting easily and with careless magnanimity variations from it, consenting, as it were, in its own sovereignty, to overlook or allow them, and subsiding ere long into a licentious indifference to all truth and general defect of responsibility in regard to it. Charity extends allowance to men, liberality to falsities themselves. What is he saying? Once you alter the truth for, quote, the love of others, it no longer is truth. So we're not in the business of altering truth because we, quote, love others. If we really love someone, we're going to lovingly tell them the truth. If you go to the doctor and you're sick, and he comes in and says, there's nothing wrong with you, because out of love, he doesn't want to share the painful results which indicate that you have cancer. What would you think of that doctor? Well, I didn't tell her because I care too much about the patient. I don't want them to feel bad about their condition, or I don't want them to feel bad about me. Out of love and respect. This is where we live, folks. So what would we think of that doctor? No, we want the doctor to come in and say, I'm grieved, I'm sorry, I don't want to say this, but this is your condition. But here's the path. Here's the plan. That's what we want. Think of saying to someone, you condone their sin, you don't say anything about it, okay, it's two things, what you believe and what you say. You may believe the right thing and not say the right thing, or you may not believe the right thing, therefore you don't really have anything to say. So think of not saying to someone the truth about salvation, Jesus Christ, or about their lifestyle, their sin, or whatever else. Not judgmental, please hear me. And look, you got to be very careful, very discerning. You have to be very prayerful, and typically that's somebody that you're very close to, that you have credibility with, that you're able to do this. You just don't walk to somebody you don't know and start doing this, because they're not going to receive it. But think of not telling the truth for, quote, the love of others, and one day they discover the truth and wonder why you didn't tell them the truth. So, Jesus was loving, but he wasn't a liberal. He wasn't going to alter the truth for the sake of loving someone. Robert Speer said this, The spirit of Jesus, quote unquote, is so often cited in defense of a disloyal, compromising, or non-combative attitude in the struggle for truth that we need to insist on his strong, unhesitating impeachment of falsehood, error, and duplicity. That's Matthew 23 with the hypocrites. He did not belong to a peace at any price party. Truth at any price was his motto. So much, it put him on the cross. I'm all for the spirit of Jesus. But when we alter the words of Jesus, then we've altered the spirit of Jesus. So Jesus had perfect balance. He never altered the truth. He wasn't a bigot. He wasn't a prejudice against anyone. Now, he may be called that because he believed the truth, and you might be called that because you believe the truth, but he didn't waver. And how did he respond? He always loved them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even when they disagree, they misunderstand, they hate us, we must still love. Notice also, Jesus was the preeminent teacher. Luke summarized the ministry of Jesus, saying that this is what he did and this is what he taught. Acts 1, Luke says, I wrote this first narrative, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, I wrote this first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. Do and teach. Now, Jesus taught in very simple ways. He used object lessons. He washed the disciples' feet. He used comparison and contrast. He talked about the kingdom of God to a little child. He used similes. The kingdom of God is like, or as, he would use that. He taught parables. The most, I think, effective way that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God was through simply telling stories, telling parables. They understood them. They got it. Sometimes he was direct. Sometimes he was indirect. He asked questions constantly. He was always looking to take advantage of opportunities to share truth. The woman at the well. Now here's a woman. She'd been with five men. The man she's married to now. I mean, the man she's with now, she's not married to. And he lovingly helps her understand that those relationships are going to fail you, but I'm going to give you living water, a real relationship. Zacchaeus, he took advantage of a natural opportunity. He used social settings, especially he loved dinner. I think Jesus really enjoyed eating with others. We see it so often. And who did he eat with most of the time? The religious guys? No. He ate with sinners. He was building a bridge. He was trying to help them understand the kingdom. He was trying to help them understand themselves and God. He was a master at it. Think about how much time you're spending with religious people or with sinners. He showed us the way to do it. He taught in a very genuine and natural way. Notice finally, Jesus knew and reached the heart of men. I'm going to give you an example. Just go back a page or two, John 3. The Bible says there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night. He didn't want others to see him. It was a clandestine meeting. And said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Later, in that conversation, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And guess what happens to Nicodemus? He, along with Joseph of Arimathea, take the body of Christ off the cross. Everybody else is gone. But they take Jesus off and they put him in the tomb. We see a life that's been transformed through his experience. What was Jesus saying? Nicodemus, the way y'all been doing things isn't working. And I'm here to do a new thing. And that new thing, this kingdom of God thing, is about your heart. And so that's why, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born spiritually. You've been born physically, but you got to have a second birth. You have to have a spiritual birth. And when that happens, you will not perish, Nicodemus, but you're going to have everlasting life. Jesus, I didn't come in here to condemn the world. I came here to save the world, as he continues to say. So that's what he's doing. He's emphasizing the inner life, the heart and the will of man. He formed relationships. Peter, James, John, the disciples, but Mary and Martha and Lazarus and others. That's where he invested his time. So our goal is to reach the heart of man, not clean up their behavior, not condemn them, not yell at them, not shun them, but to love them with the love of Christ, to engage them, to engage everyone so they can experience Christ and be equipped for life. So here's some takeaways. Whose plan are you following? Your plan? You see, there are only two, yours or his. Your plan ain't going to work. Maybe you figured that out. Maybe that's why you're here today. And you're hoping you can find out about another plan. Well, there is one. It's a perfect plan because of a perfect man. And God wants you to get in on that plan by turning from your plan and turning to his plan. That's called repentance. And letting him lead the way. And he's going to lead you to the right place every moment of every day. Secondly, are you living an audacious Christian life? Are you living the Christian life in fear? You're afraid to be a witness for Christ? I don't mean be a Bible thumper. I mean, are you afraid to just live out your faith for fear of what others are going to think? Be bold. Be courageous. Be strong. Not because of who you are, because of who is in you and the authority and the power that you have in Christ. Third, does someone need to hear the truth in love? Again, be very prayerful about this. It may be somebody who needs Christ, but it might be somebody who's close to you that really needs help. Maybe somebody's not as close, but you know things are not going well, and one question you can simply ask is, John, how are things going? And if they know you to some degree, maybe not real well, in the right moment, they'll drop their guard and you can love them with the truth. But maybe there's somebody God's putting on your heart. Think about it. Pray about it. You've wanted to do this, but you just needed that nudge. Well, the Holy Spirit is here today by his word to give you that nudge. Then, are you taking advantage of natural settings to share with others and to teach others? I want you to plan ahead. Maybe you know a meeting is coming up with somebody, and you really need to engage them. Well, think about maybe inviting them to lunch after the meeting. Think about a student. Kids, you're getting ready to go to school. You're going to re-engage with those that you know from last year. You're going to meet some new kids. It's a good time to plan ahead and think, how can God use me in a natural setting? Man, I think about kids in school today and the pressure that's on them. You've got a great opportunity to be used by Christ, to be a witness for him. Whoever you are, think about planning ahead and letting God use me in a natural setting. Playing a game, eating a meal, whatever it might be. But God can use you because of the man with the plan. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, well, I don't know if you read my mail this week, but you really spoke to my heart, and I realized my need for Christ. I've been trying to do this my way, and it's left me empty. I know there's more to this. Well, the good news is that God loves you, and God wants to have a relationship with you. And He provided that opportunity when Christ came and died on the cross to pay for your sin instead of you paying for your sin. And He's asking you to now turn from your way, from your plan, and turn to Christ. Just like Bella, this perfect example of one who made the commitment to trust Christ as her Lord and Savior and to begin to follow Him with her life. It's not just praying a prayer. It's obedience. It's following the plan, executing the plan in your life, allowing the kingdom to take residence inside of you. And so if you'd like to do that today, when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors who are here, and they'll help you as you give your heart to Christ today. You may not know what to say or do, but we do, and we'll help you. There might be many in this room who would say, "Pastor, I know the Lord, but boy, I'm not really living the plan as I should." Well, that's all right. The Lord understands that. So what's holding you back? Just be honest about it with Him and ask Him to help you. Maybe you feel that, well, man, I have failed and I don't know how God would ever use me again in His kingdom's work. Well, again, that's the devil saying that. And you just need to tell the Lord, admit to Him, yeah, I messed up. But Lord, I want to re-engage. And He will lovingly help you re-engage in the plan. And listen, He'll use your testimony to help someone else. Somebody will go through the same thing you went through. And you can say, hey, here's what I learned through this experience. That's the good that comes out of failure. What did Paul say? All things, good, bad, or ugly, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Your failure doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you learn from that experience so God can bring good out of it. And He will as you faithfully follow Him. There might be somebody else who would say, "Pastor, I feel like I need to be a part of this church family." You know, the beautiful thing about the church is that I've described everybody in this room today, including myself. We're all in this same boat of trying to live the plan, and it's hard. That's why we need each other. Encourage one another, learn from one another, help each other. We would love for you to be a part of what God is doing in Linwood and through Linwood into our culture and into our world. There might be others that you just need to pray quietly here alone at the altar, or you want someone to pray for you, you let us know and we'll do that. God, I love You and I praise You that Your plan really does work. It has never failed me. I have failed You. But You, Your plan has never failed. And thank You, Lord, that we can have confidence in that plan, which gives us the boldness that we need to live a life that glorifies You. And when we do it the right way, as Jesus said, others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, help these who need to come do the right thing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's all, man.